We have been going very quickly through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. This letter of four chapters written by Paul from his prison cell in Rome, written to the Colossians who were having problems with false teachers around. And so Paul is writing to them to undermine false teaching and to promote true teaching. And he's been doing that in the first three chapters and into chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 really belongs as part of chapter 3. And so we were looking at that last week. Paul was giving practical advice, having laid out certain basic truths, correcting various errors in the first two chapters. In chapter 3, he goes through giving practical directions as to how we should live, having a heavenly mindedness, looking to eternity and being with Christ forever, and putting to death the things of this world, putting to death sinful desires, putting on new practices that follow after our new nature that results from repentance and faith in Christ and his transformation of our lives through the working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Excuse me. So Paul now comes on to give some further directions in verses 2 to 6, and then he finishes off the letter with various greetings. Well, first of all, in verses 2 to 6, he urges continuing steadfastly in prayer. And we should always pray, and we should follow the injunction that he gives in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says, pray without ceasing. Some people are very proud of the fact that they have a set rota and they pray 5 times a day. Aren't we wonderful? We pray 5 times a day. Paul tells us we should pray always, without ceasing. And Paul is thus saying that you don't have to be on your knees 24 hours a day. That's not what he means when he talks about prayer. What he's saying is our hearts should always be in an attitude of prayer. What he is saying is that we should always be addressing ourselves to God in whatever we are doing. And so you may not be aware of this and you cannot see this, but even as I speak, I am calling out to God for assistance and help with what I am saying. I am praying without ceasing. Even when I'm lying in my bed and struggling to get to sleep in this current heat, then I turn my heart and mind to prayer and pray for things. There is one person who I think I met once in 1974, but she often comes to mind. I don't know why. I don't know what she's doing now. I believe she lives in Texas. I've heard nothing about her over decades, and yet when my mind turns to prayer as I'm laying in bed, I think of this lady and I think, why has she come to mind? I will pray for her. I pray for God's blessing upon her. And perhaps you, in various different circumstances, you find yourself thinking about people, circumstances, and your heart and mind should immediately turn to prayer. One of the best times of prayer I can ever remember in the whole of my life was in the 2 weeks in the period shortly before we got married, when I was cycling around the country and it was so peaceful. I mean, there were cars charging past me. Had to be very careful as I was pedaling along. But I was able to direct my heart and mind to God and to pray about many, many things. We should be like that all the time, whatever we're doing, riding a bike, driving a car, you're in a meeting, you're working away on whatever you're working on. Your heart and mind should always be in that attitude of prayer. Lord, help me with what I'm doing. Something comes to mind. Lord, pray about this person, this situation. We might think today about the situation in the Middle East and the conflict there, and pray that that will be brought to a peaceable end, a just and a righteous end. Who knows what is going to happen, but we can call upon God always when we hear about such things to pray for them, to pray about them. So, praying always, and at the same time Paul says to pray for us, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. There is Paul in prison. And Paul doesn't ask them to pray that he be released. Paul asked them to pray that he might have opportunities for the gospel. And we learn from other passages that he did have opportunities. That the whole of the imperial household was hearing of the gospel because of this strange Jew that's in prison. And these are the things that he's saying. So Paul was still being effective even though he was in prison. And it comes as a surprise to many that people who are in the midst of suffering sometimes pray, in my suffering, I am having gospel opportunities. Please pray for me that I may have these opportunities. I remember one person who was very seriously ill and sent a message to the prayer meeting saying, I'm not having a good time of it, but I'm having good gospel opportunities. Please pray for these opportunities that I have, that God might bless them. And that's what Paul is praying for. And in so doing, he says, we should conduct ourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. Be careful how you live, with integrity, with truthfulness, making the most of all the opportunities that God gives you. Things might come your way and you think, I'll grasp that with both hands because that will be good for the gospel. It might be good for you as well, but first thought, is it good for the gospel? Is it good for that person's soul? Is it good for these people's souls? Is it good for the spread of the gospel? And that is the thing that we should have uppermost in our minds at all times. And so we should therefore be careful how we speak, what we speak. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Don't let it go off. Don't let it be frivolous. I mean, frivolity is amusing on occasions, and we can laugh, and we can have pleasure, we can have joy, and that's no bad thing. But when we're talking about the things of God, we should not be frivolous about the things of God, because we do not make light of the things of God, because these things are important, these things are serious, and these things bring joy. When a sinner hears the gospel, a sinner who has been burdened with sin, a sinner who is at the end of their tether, what can I do? How can I get rid of this burden of guilt that weighs so heavily upon me? Turn to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment they turn to Christ, the burden goes. The forgiveness of sins floods their soul. They are filled with joy. And how wonderful and how glorious it is to know the forgiveness of sins. We don't make light of such things because it's serious, but it brings great joy. So we need to know how to deal with people, how to answer people in the things that they say to us. And so we must ask ourselves, with regard to our dealings with everyone, are we in an attitude of prayer for people? Are we thinking of people as we speak to them? Do we pray and ask God to give us wisdom in knowing what words we should use, how we should speak? Pray that God gives us the words to say. It doesn't mean that God will plonk into our minds that we are just empty vessels and God will plonk the words into our minds to speak. God has given us minds, and so we should think, and we should pray that God will help us to think of the right words to say. But we speak in the hope that we will spread the message of the gospel in whatever way, and it might be something that appears on the surface to be trivial, but might be exactly the thing that that person we're dealing with needs to hear. But then in the rest of the letter, the rest of the chapter, verses 7 onwards, Paul brings greetings. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. And he praises Tychicus for how useful and how faithful he is. Now consider for a moment some famous people. Have you heard of Julius Caesar and all his campaigns and how he became Emperor of Rome, or virtually Emperor of Rome, which was the reason why he was assassinated? And we all know what Caesar said when he was murdered. He turned to Brutus and he said, "A too, Brute, you too, Brutus." Well, of course, that comes from Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar. Do we actually know what Julius Caesar said as he was being stabbed to death by the conspirators? But we've heard of Julius Caesar, famous Roman general, had aspirations to become emperor, which is why he was murdered. The assassins thought, "We don't want to have an emperor ruling over us." But of course, as a result of the execution, as a result of the assassination of Julius Caesar, that's exactly what happened. We could move on over 1,000 years. Anyone in this country should know the date 1066. And what happened in 1066? William the Conqueror invaded with his army of Normans and defeated Harold at the Battle of Hastings, even though it actually took place some miles north of Hastings, at a place that is now called Battle, because that's where the battle took place, on Senlac Hill. But we've heard of William the Conqueror, who took over the country, and it was referred to for some centuries afterwards as the Norman Yoke. We've heard of Henry VIII, and we've heard of Henry VIII and his 8 wives. And some people will be saying, "No, he only had 6 wives." Unfortunately, such is the teaching of history in our schools these days, that people think Henry VIII had 8 wives. No, he only had 6 wives. In fact, some would argue he only had 4 wives, because did he really marry those that are referred to as his wives? So, a bit of contention there. People want to be pedantic. But we've heard of Henry VIII. We've heard of Queen Victoria. We've heard of Elizabeth II. These are famous people. And many people, not just in this country, but around the world, have heard of them. And these are important people. They have had a significant impact upon the people in the world. How many people have ever heard of Tychicus? Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. How many people in the world have heard of Onesimus? Onesimus, the runaway slave, ran away from his slave master Philemon in Colossae, went to Rome, heard the gospel, and was converted, became a companion of Paul, and then he was sent back to bring this letter to the church of Colossae, was returned to his master, and Paul says in the letter to Philemon, he was a slave of yours, but now he is a brother. You should treat him differently from how you did before. So Tychicus and Onesimus brought this letter with them. How many people have heard of Tychicus and Onesimus? Aristarchus. Who's heard of Aristarchus? And yet Paul sends greetings from Aristarchus, who was in prison with Paul. Mark, cousin of Barnabas. He was a free man. So when he comes, welcome him. And then verse 11, we discover that Jesus was not the only person who was named Jesus. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ was named Jesus, but it was a not uncommon name in the ancient world. It comes from the Hebrew, Jehovah Sus. God is salvation. But doubtless, Jesus, who is called Justice, preferred the name Justice so that people didn't think that when proclaiming the gospel, people were talking about him, that he wanted to point people to the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so preferred to be known as Justice. And Paul says, these are the only men of the circumcision who are among his fellow workers for the gospel. So while Paul may have been referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles, he also preached the gospel to Jews as he had opportunity. And Jews could see that the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, the one who was promised throughout the Old Testament, the one who would come, the one who would bear our sins, and has now come. And so now the whole Old Testament sacrificial system is redundant. It is not necessary, because the true sacrifice to which it was pointing, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross, that has now happened. There's no need for any further sacrifices of any kind. The Lord Jesus has given the one and only and the perfect sacrifice. And verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, sends greetings. And we're told he too is always struggling for you in his prayers. And so Epaphras is another example of the need for constant prayer. Praying for his fellows back home and for others. And we have verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Luke, who became a companion of Paul when Paul crossed into Macedonia. And Luke, as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, instead of saying Paul and his companions did this, suddenly begin to read, we did this. So Luke, the author of the Gospel, the author of Acts, that is the point at which Luke joins with them and travels with Paul in his journeyings around the ancient world. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. But then we have this sad reference. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Why is that sad? Because in 2 Timothy, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas abandoned the faith in love with this present world. And it's a reminder of what Jesus taught. If you read in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, you read about the parable of the sower. And in verse 14, Jesus gives us the interpretation of the parable of the sower. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. There are four responses, Jesus says, to the gospel. Only the fourth one is the true believer, the one who perseveres through trials, through difficulties, through struggles, through all the temptations of the world. But sadly, Demas was tempted by the world, drawn away from the gospel, and proved himself, sadly, to be an unbeliever. And then we have greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, remembering Paul is about to say, share this letter with the Laodiceans. Give greetings to the brothers there, to Nympha and the church in her house. They did not then have special buildings for the purpose. People met in homes, indicating that the number of believers in a particular town or city wasn't necessarily that big. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, some people suggest that this is not a letter written by Paul to the Laodiceans, but rather a letter that the Laodiceans had written. Who knows? We cannot tell. It's always careful not to go beyond what Scripture actually says. Stick with what Scripture clearly says, rather than falling into the trap that Paul's mentioned earlier in the letter about being led astray by philosophy, by unbelieving philosophy. And you can start saying, oh, well, if this is true, well, if that's true, then perhaps that's true. And if that's true, then perhaps that's true. And if that's true, perhaps that's true. And it's not long before you end up in complete heresy and you're drawn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Bad idea. So beware of philosophy. Beware of reading too much into what is actually said in the Scriptures. And the final greeting is to Archippus. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. And so we can ask ourselves, what ministry do we have given to us by the Lord? And you say, well, I just have to go to work and I have to do this and that and the other. That's a ministry. You are fulfilling the tasks that God has given you in his providence. So work well at it, Paul has already said earlier on, about not being man pleasers. God is the one who is watching you as you work. Work well, work hard for your employer. That is a testimony to the grace of God that is in you, and it may well give opportunities for the gospel. I'm reminded of a man who was made unemployed. And he thought, but I'm a trained engineer, so I should look for a job as a trained engineer, and there weren't any. The only job he could find was as a janitor in a factory. And he took that job because he thought it more important to be working than to be on the dole. And he worked away, and he had opportunities as a consequence for the gospel, and was able to speak to those around him. Everyone has a ministry. But I've got a newborn baby. You have a ministry. You will meet other mothers in discussing the problems that you have in bringing up your newborn child. You also have an opportunity to show out the love of God to those around you and to other mothers who you are sharing time with as you go to mums and toddlers group and that sort of thing. You have a ministry. Everybody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a ministry. Are you fulfilling that ministry that God has given to you? We should be encouraging one another to labour in the gospel in whatever way, in whatever place God has assigned us, encouraging us to persevere, to press on in the faith, and to finish the race that is set before us. And then Paul finishes off the letter saying, I Paul write this greeting with my own hand. Now, if you read, for example, in Romans chapter 16, verse 22, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And people say, hang on, I thought Paul wrote Romans. Well, yes, Paul dictated Romans, and Tertius was the scribe. In 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Someone else had taken the letter down by dictation, but at the end of the letter, because the Thessalonians had received fake letters, forged letters, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. And so Paul began to add in his own hand a greeting at the end of the letter he had dictated in order that people would know it is genuine. So, in summary of what we've seen this morning, we should live a life of faithful Christian service, which includes a life of prayer, continuous, always, everywhere, every day, being a bold witness to the lost around us, that we pray for them, but we also take the opportunities for the gospel as we meet with them. We see that Paul speaks about various partnerships he has with these people who are mentioned, as well as with the Colossians and the Laodiceans, that he has a partnership with them in the gospel. We are not isolationists. We have fellowship with other believers, and we are to persevere until the end. So therefore, let us be like Paul and his team, praying fervently, speaking wisely, serving humbly, in order that we might end our course, our race, faithfully, and all to the glory of Christ. And remembering the heading that I gave to this letter at the beginning, remember always, Jesus Christ is everything that you need for life and for eternity.